Open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 10 through 13 this morning, and we're going to focus on really one word, content. And everyone said amen. You know, contentment is one of those words that it almost rivals suffering, right? We kind of put it up there with the word suffering. It's just not something we like to do always. We like to think we're content. Right, but we live in a world that says, you know what, you need this one more item. You need something else. And if you just had this other thing here or whatever it might be, you would learn to be content. Right? The world says the grass is always greener on the other side. I remember someone telling me about a story one time where they were in the country and they saw these four horses, and two were on one side of the fence and the other two happened to be on the other side of the fence. Somehow they escaped. But all four horses had their heads through the fence and eating grass on the other side. And they thought that was pretty comical, right? The ones that were still pinned up were eating the grass on the good side. And those that had escaped from that pen were eating the grass on the inside. That was pretty interesting. So we come to this word content, and Paul's going to share some insight with us this morning about what it means biblically, what it means to be content. How do we arrive at that? Because that may look different for each and every one of us. As God is working on us, as God is changing us, the many things that we have. But there's always this element, if we're honest with ourselves, where we think that if we just had that one more item, right? If we could keep up with the Joneses, as the saying goes, with my neighbors, they've got a new car, I think it's time we need a new car, and so on and so forth. And I read this week, where the question was asked, you know, who is more content, the man with $1 million or the man with 12 children? And the answer is the man with 12 children, because he doesn't want any more. Isn't that how it works, right? So Paul's going to come to this element of contentment, you know, in our passage this morning. Philippians chapter 10, if your Bibles are open there, let's read together. Philippians 4, 10 through 13, he says, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, and now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I'm in to be," and there's our word, "content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all times, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." He says a verse that is wonderful. We should commit to memory. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Let me offer a brief prayer. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word, and I pray this morning that each of us would hear exactly what your word says. Help us to apply this to our lives, that we would see you at work, that we would realize, Lord, the many blessings, the many things that we do have is given to us by you. Thank you for that opportunity which to work and to earn and to provide. Lord, ultimately our satisfaction and our trust is in you. So Lord, bless this time. Help me to get out of the way. Help me to enunciate, Lord, that our focus and our intent would be upon your word and your word only. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As you notice this morning, I've been dealing with some allergies, and so I'm not content with my voice and where it's at, so I apologize for that. But tough, right? You're going to have to suffer through with me on that. So we come to this passage, and Paul is in this, really in Philippians chapter 4, has communicated some wonderful things for us, right? He's told us about how not to be anxious. You know, in the cares of life, as we react to them, he says, don't be anxious, but instead go to prayer, right? Prayer is this wonderful guard of our hearts. It protects us because we engage in the peace of God. It's incomparable, right? There's no earthly understanding. It transcends all our understanding. So if we're struggling this morning with anxiety, Paul's saying, look, you need to turn to God in prayer. Then he kind of flips that around and says, look, if life is okay right now and you're not responding to some type of anxiety or something that might lead you to that kind of reaction, he says you should be proactive in engaging your thought around things that are pure and just and lovely, right? Things we should give attention to. He says this in chapter 4, verse 8. things that are noble, right? Good report. And he goes on and he says, meditate on these things. Logically give a time and attention to them. They're a safeguard, not in them independently, but as you look at life, you can easily assess that if you're a part of something or doing something that is not lovely, it's not pure, right? It's not just, and maybe it's not a good report, then we probably realize we shouldn't be a part of that, right? Or we need to speak up to seek about change. But interesting, as Paul goes through that list in verse chapter 8, he goes on things that are praiseworthy. He says, meditate on these things. And in verse 9, he goes on and he talks about, once again, these things do put them into practice, right? The application, these things that you have learned, you receive from him. Things that we've seen in Paul's life, we've seen in his letter as a New Testament church, things we learn from the Bible, practice them, right? Practice makes better, not perfect, right? Or maybe it does make perfect. If you think you can get there, good. You press on. Practice makes better, right? That's what he's getting at, is you need to apply these things. And when we have those rough days and we kind of mess up, it doesn't mean we abandon hope or we walk away, but yet we continue to learn from that and we repent and we get back on track and we continue to move forward, right? And then he says at the end of verse 9 that the God of peace will be with you. Once again, he is implying, right, not only the peace that's incomparable, it transcends our understanding, that guards our hearts. Here we see the actual name of God, right? It is God's peace. He is the God of peace. And we see that so wonderfully demonstrated in the cross. And then we come into this next section where we see this idea of contentment, right? And Paul is once again, he is in chains. He's in a prison. And he's writing these words and he's telling us, look, hey, I've learned, brothers and sisters, what it means to be content. And he writes this letter to them explaining that he's very thankful for their gift, right? He's revived their understanding or their commitment to him, and he's very thankful for that, but he wants to stress the idea that his sufficiency is not from you, right? Speaking of the Philippian church, his sufficiency is from Jesus, right? So he has this element where he's almost sending a thank you note, and we learn the secret of what it means to be content as Paul is thanking a church for them sending him a gift. And he's realizing that his sufficiency, even though he wants to point out and be thankful for what they have done for him, he wants to stress the idea that his contentment, his sufficiency is found in Jesus. So we have to look at this word, this idea, and I put this as part of your introduction because I want to really kind of biblically define the word contentment. I think it's important for we understand it because I think that's what carries through this passage. Now, the Greek word here truly means like a self-complacent, the idea of self-sufficiency or somehow being independent. Now, Paul is not using that word this way. Paul is not saying, look, when you become content, you are self-sufficient. You self-sustain yourself. Now, there's elements where we'd say in some sense that is true to that, but Paul is not using this word here. So we realize out of the gate, and I put this in your notes, contentment is not relying on any self-sufficiency or complacency. Hopefully you can read that because I can't read it on the backward from here. So I'll say it again. It's not relying on any self-sufficiency or complacency. Sometimes we think as the word contentment that if I'm self-sufficient, if I arrive to this place where I don't need support or need from someone else, then I'm content. I don't know if that's you this morning or maybe you've had that thought or maybe that's been a fleeting thought in the past. That's not what Paul means. It doesn't mean when he says biblically to be content doesn't mean self-sufficiency, but it also does not mean complacency. You know, if this is, maybe you've had this response, maybe not. If this is my lot in life and this is where God has placed me, so, well, I'll be content. Right? Now that, in saying to the individual, that might be exactly where the Lord has you and you need to be content. But in general terms, I believe what Paul is using this is that it's okay to better yourself, right? And we can find contentment in that. So in essence, Paul might be saying that if you're single this morning and you desire to have a godly mate, he would say that's okay to pursue that, right? You're, unless God has called you to that, he would say, no, that would be fine to better yourself, to find a godly mate, to seek marriage. The Bible speaks positively of those things. Or maybe you're another application of this might be that you're in a job that you just don't like. I'm not going to ask anyone to raise hands. Right? and you have a desire to go back to school, to gain a trade or to develop, and so you might have a better paying job, that you might do something better for your family. And then Paul would say, that is okay. There's nothing wrong. You don't have to be. When being content doesn't mean I have to be complacent with where I'm at. I can better myself. I can grow in understanding and knowledge. I can learn a new trade. I can develop these things as long as I don't do them with the wrong motivation. If I'm doing them simply for greed to get more money just because I like money, then yeah, I think you're out of lines on that. If your desire is to realize that my sufficiency is in Christ and Him alone, and I can operate and I can pursue these things and find wonderful contentment. So it's not, right, relying on self-sufficiency. If I've gone to this place, I don't need help from anyone else, right? It's not that. It's also not complacency, that if you're in a situation this morning, you desire to see growth and gain for the right reasons. Paul would say, continue to press on. Right? Continue to make the name of Christ known. So that is what it's not, but I believe we can't leave it there, right? We have to affirm the positive. What is contentment? I believe, biblically speaking, from this passage, Paul is saying it is a peace that comes from being right with God and knowing that He is in control of all that happens to me. Right? We have to have a peace, right? Being right with God. I know Him. I know His Savior. I know that He loves me. I know that He cares for me. I know that beyond a shadow of a doubt, I place my trust in the gospel of Jesus Christ, but I also know that He's in control, because there's moments in life, I know you've lived life long enough, where you just have to wonder, Lord, where are You? I would think that Paul would have a right not only to wonder that, but to communicate that in his letters. But we have a hard time finding any of it, right? In a prison, in chains, I have learned, he says, to be content. So we want to be right with God, and we want to know that He's in control of whatever happens to me. It means that having our focus on the kingdom of God and serving Him and not having our focus on the love or the pursuit of money, right, or on things. Right? If God grants us material comforts, then we can joyfully respond with thankfulness. God, thank You so much for Your blessings. And maybe attached to that is the idea of the next question, right? Lord, how do You want me to help someone else? Is maybe we should add that question when God blesses us over and above. If the Lord takes maybe riches, as Paul's talking about this, and having plenty and operating in want, I've learned to do the both. And maybe we're in a situation this morning where we think that the Lord has not blessed, or he's held back opportunity or riches from us. We can respond in joy, because that's not where our fix is, our focus is. Our focus is on Jesus, and Paul is going to stress that, the sufficiency. We will learn to do commitment. Right? It means not being battered around by difficult circumstances or people, not being wrongly seduced by prosperity, right? Because our life is centered on a loving relationship with Jesus. This is how Paul makes these statements, being in a prison, right? Having his hands chained, being concerned about this Philippian church, saying, I have learned this. And then, and really, in a moment of a thank you note, if you will, as he's closing up his letter and he's thinking about their sacrifice for him and them giving to him, he writes and shares with us this wonderful secret of contentment. So that's what I believe in. So as part of your introduction, what contentment is not, we don't want to not have the wrong thoughts about it, but we want to have the right ones and what it is. And so for our next question out of this, we'd ask Paul, how do we get there? How do we arrive at being content? So my first point in driving for this and looking at verses 10 and 11 is that we must submit to God's sovereignty. We must submit to God's sovereignty. Paul says in verses 10 and 11, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. In verse 11, he says, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned, right? I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. So Paul begins and he says, I am rejoicing in the Lord greatly. At last, your care for me, it has flourished again. So he uses the idea of flourishing, the idea of a flower opening or a tree blooming of that kind of sort. It has come back to me again. It has flourished with an opportunity. You have shown your concern and your care for me. Now, it's interesting that we don't know. Paul doesn't state for us how come it took them time to do this, right? There might be some reasons, whether they lack the funds or they didn't have a reliable manager, right, to take the money. They maybe felt somebody might take the money and run, right? And they might take the gift and split. So maybe that was going on. Maybe there were certain circumstances. They just couldn't. There's no reason here that Paul has given to us to say, look, at one point you have revived or refreshed me, right? You flourished again. You're giving to me. Paul is saying, whatever the reason, right? It's important to point that out because Paul is saying it doesn't matter. God ultimately is in control. This is the element of his sovereignty, right? God knows my needs, Paul would say. God would supply or not supply as he saw fit. And it's easy for us to say, Paul, this is where Paul exists, you know, and how we bring that application to our lives. That's maybe a little bit more difficult to say, Lord, as you have supplied, right? Whether you've given or not, you've done it unto you and how you saw fit. Paul is saying, I am subject, right, to the sovereign God in the most practical areas of my life, the financial concerns, right? The things that need attention, provision, those kind of elements, whether to have a lot or to go in want. Paul is saying, I trust in God's sovereignty. Submit to his sovereignty. Right? Sometimes God supplied, Paul points out, abundantly, right? And he learned how to do this. He learned how to operate in prosperity. Some of us would like to have that problem. How can I learn to operate in prosperity? Wouldn't that be a great problem to have this morning, right? Lord, teach me how to operate in prosperity. Paul says he learned it. It's interesting, right? I learned how to operate in prosperity. But he also goes on to say, if God withheld support, he learned how to operate with humble means. So Paul isn't saying one over the other. He's saying both, whether in wants or in need or in having plenty, I have learned. So we can learn right away, or we learn from this, that this doesn't just happen, right? He didn't arrive at this, but he learned. Either supplied abundantly or he withheld support. He was trusting in God because he realized God always cares. Peter picks up on this in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. He says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Right? We see this played out even in this chapter of Philippians, where Paul says, don't be anxious. If something happens, don't be anxious. Don't react this way, but in prayer, right? God will protect you. He will give you that peace. We realize that Paul says, I've learned it, right? We go back to this idea of learning it. It didn't come to him naturally. It wasn't some type of instantaneous transformation. Right? Whether he's operating in prosperity, whether he's operating in humble means, he had to learn it. So we realize this is your filling. We must, if we're going to get to this point where we submit to God's sovereignty, we must spend time with God. I'm going to stress to you once again, right, the opportunities that Faith Community presents here in our worship service and our life groups on Sunday morning. Come and know him, right? Extending from that is your devotion time through the week. Right, find that time. If you don't put it into your schedule, you're not going to find this time. Paul has a wonderful, powerful relationship with God. He knows him, and he can write these things in the context of his life, saying, I have learned what it means to submit, right, to the sovereignty of God. He's walking with God every day. And the key to this process is understanding that everything, right, good, bad, and the ugly, major, minor, it's all under God's sovereignty. Right? He uses our circumstances to train us in godliness if we submit to him. And our attitude in trials and our deliberate submission to his sovereignty is crucial. It's crucial for our development. There was a story, this being baseball season. I love baseball, if you didn't know that about me. I love baseball. There's a story about Reggie Jackson. I thought this was interesting. Back when we played for the Orioles. It says, Dave Boswell tells a story about Earl Weaver, former manager of the Baltimore Orioles. The sports fan will enjoy this little head story about Reggie Jackson. He says, Weaver had a rule that no one could steal a base unless given the steal sign, right? And if you're not a baseball fan, usually it's something to the effect of, right, then, and spitting at some point, possibly, I'm not sure. Right? If you watch a baseball game, they seem to always zoom in on the, right, when everyone spits. Get that one. So he said he had this rule that no one could steal unless he's given the sign. This upset Jackson, right? Tremendous baseball player, because he felt he knew the pitchers and catchers well enough that he could judge for himself when he could and could not steal. So one game he decided to steal without the sign. Sign was not given. He stole, right? He got a good jump on the pitcher and easily out through the throw to second base, and he stole second. As he shook the dirt off of his uniform, Jackson smiled with delight, feeling that he had vindicated his judgment to his manager, right? I'm Reggie Jackson. Later, Weaver took Jackson aside and explained why he hadn't given him the signal, right, to steal. First, he told Jackson, the next batter was Lee May, his best power hitter out other than Jackson. So he said when Jackson stole second, from first to second, the first was open. So the other team intentionally walked May, ultimately took the bat out of his hands. Second, he explained to Jackson, the following batter hadn't been strong against this pitcher. So Weaver felt that he had to send up a pitch hitter to try to drive the men on base in. That left Weaver without bench strength later in the game when he needed it. And it goes on, it says, the problem was Jackson saw only his relationship to the pitcher and the catcher, and Weaver was watching the whole game. It says, we too, as this story goes on, we see only so far, right? And God sees the bigger picture. And when he sends us a signal, it is wise to obey, no matter how we may think about it. You see, in Paul's life, he is trusting in God. He sees the next step. He doesn't overstep his bounds, but he rests that God knows the big picture. And the secret of contentment, right, operating in this, is I know that a sovereign God holds this moment in his hands and he's not absent from it. You see, if you are walking with God and you find yourself in a difficult situation, you know that you are not alone and you're not there by chance. God has placed you there. He is training you. He is developing you. You might share in his holiness. So whether the situation this morning for you is good, is bad, or is ugly, right, we must submit to God's sovereign plan. Submit to his sovereignty. Trust in the situation. We may not like it. It doesn't mean we have to be complacent. We trust him that he's at work and he's doing something in us. He is not absent. So we must submit to that. My second point this morning is, if we're going to learn to be content, is we must serve the Lord as the Savior. Paul says in verse 12, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I believe the reason that Paul understood this, that Paul knew that God would meet his needs, that he wasn't forgotten about, is that he understood what Jesus had promised. In Matthew 6:33, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Now, when Jesus speaks of this, and even in our passage this morning, it's dealing with the things of life. Jesus is talking about what you shall eat, right? What you shall drink, what you shall wear, right? He understands all these things, and he goes on. This is actually a few verses earlier. He says in Matthew 6:25, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, right, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? You know, God understands these elements, right? He knows that you need these things, and if we're going to go and trust that he does, in fact, I trust his sovereignty, I submit to his sovereignty. If I'm going to serve the Savior and see this word contentment played out in my life, then Jesus must become, and I'm going to use the word preeminent, is what Paul is doing, is that Christ is everything. Christ must be preeminent in your life. Jesus is teaching that if we put our focus, right, on serving him, growing in righteousness, God will meet our needs. God will take care of these things. God will demonstrate his power because we're much more aware of it. We're fixed on it. And Jesus is talking about anxiety in the Sermon on the Mount, right? Do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow's got enough problems of its own. Paul, it's on the same theme that we talked about earlier, right? Don't be anxious for anything. Respond in prayer. This is Paul's attitude. He sees it, and we see it in the Sermon on the Mount. This is who he is. Christ is preeminent in his life. he shares this not only in Philippians, but in 1 Timothy. He tells the young pastor in chapter 6, 6 through 11, he says, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing with these, we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and harmful lusts, which draw men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness." Here's the point. If our focus is on the Savior, if he's preeminent, if it's on him, if our focus is on him and doing what he has called us to do for his kingdom, which includes growing in our personal holiness and our pursuit of that, then we can be content with whatever God provides. This is how Paul arrives at this place. This is how Paul can say these words with everything that's gone on in his life. Jesus is preeminent. I know that in this, because what God has done, God the Father has done, and God the Son, I can trust that he will supply my needs. He will be with me. He will protect me. You notice that Paul says he will supply our needs and not our greed. Right? Supply our needs. Now, this, I think, is a challenge for us living in America, right? We have far more than our needs, if we're honest with ourselves. We live in relatively, really, luxury homes compared to the rest of the world, right? We have live in a house. Sometimes we might feel it's too small, especially if you have 12 children, right? We have a car. And sometimes we need to remember what other countries, those who are going with far less, what they have to put up with. There's a story of a young Jewish man who lived in Hungary, and he went to his rabbi, and he complained. He said, "Life is unbearable." He said, "There are 9 of us living in one room. What can I do?" The rabbi answered, said, "Take your goat into the room with you." And the man was incredulous. "What?" Right? But the rabbi insisted, "Do as I say and come back in a week." A week later, the man returned looking more distraught than before. He said, "We can't stand it," he told the rabbi. "The goat is filthy." The rabbi said, "Go home and let the goat out and come back in a week." A week later, the man returned radiant, exclaiming, "Life is beautiful. We enjoy every minute now that there's no goat." There's only 9 of us, right? The idea of perspective. The idea of perspective, understanding truly what do you have. If you were to take an assessment and write out what you have and compare it to those who go with far less, stop complaining a little bit, I would imagine. Right? Here's the point. If we live for ourselves, right, and for our own pleasure, we will never be content with what God supplies. Never be content with what God supplies. But if we're to follow Paul, and if we're to serve the Savior, right? Serve Jesus as the Savior. Jesus is preeminent. We will be content, rather, whether we have little or much. Trust, wonderful peace that guards our heart that's incomparable. And we mistakenly think that we will be content, right, if we accumulate enough or have one more item or have the right possessions or enough of those possessions. And it kind of goes on and on. The truth is, you will know contentment when you give generously, when these things don't own you anymore, right? The idea of giving, blessing others. As Jesus said, going back to the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 6, verse 21, where your treasure is, your heart will be there, right? We are defined. It shows itself. What is most important to you will show itself in your life. If your treasure is the world, your heart will be in the world, right? Which is not a very secure environment. Watch any news channel. It doesn't matter. If your treasure is in the kingdom of God, your heart will be there. It'll be secure, right? Serve the Savior. I found this story. I thought it was very interesting. It talks about William Carey, who was called the father of modern missions. He served the Lord in India for many years, and he gradually became very concerned about the attitude of his son Felix, The young man had promised to become a missionary, but he reneged on his vows when he was appointed ambassador to Burma by the Queen of England. Carey wrote to his friend asking prayer for his son with these words, "Pray for Felix. He has degenerated into an ambassador of the British government when he should be serving the King of Kings." Right? Perspective. Jesus must be preeminent. If you're going to arrive at this word and say, you know what, I am content, whether it's with a lot or with a little, I know the King of Kings has blessed me and provided, and I'm not an accident. He is with me. And Paul is sharing these worldviews with us. To be content means submitting to God's sovereignty. It's serving him as our Savior. And my last point here this morning is we must trust the Lord's sufficiency. Have trust in the Lord's sufficiency. And he says in verse 13, wonderful verse, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Right? And Paul said earlier, I know how to go with a lot or a little. And he says, look, I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. And he says, here is the secret, brothers and sisters. It is Christ, right? The one who strengthens. The core meaning of that word strengthens is to make someone or something strong. We see it used in the New Testament and other places. It indicates believers being strong in God's strength in Ephesians 6 and 2 Timothy, about being strong in God's grace in 2 Timothy 2, about being strengthened for service in the Lord in 1 Timothy 1, and being strengthened in faith through the resolve to believe in God's promises. We see this in Romans chapter 4. The all-sufficient indwelling Christ, right? It's Paul's source. Here's his secret. It's almost like he was going to say, you know how I get to this place where I have chains on my hands and all the things that I've been through for the gospel of Jesus Christ, how do I get here and say, you know what, I've learned to be content? He has a wonderful understanding, right, of God. His sovereignty is trusting him as the Savior, right? He's serving him. And he's seeking him. And he understands that Jesus cannot be taken from him, right? This is our doctrine of salvation. Outside of us, God has done something for us. I can have sufficiency in Christ. I can trust him because he cannot be taken from me. If I know Christ as my Lord and Savior, there is nothing on this world that will separate me from his love, right? One of the songs we sang this morning, Our God, taken from Romans chapter 8, deals with these very things. What can separate us? There's now no condemnation. There is no separation. I have Jesus, and I have him completely. Paul understands this. This is how he can say, you know what, in the context of life, I can be content because I have the King of Kings. He is my Lord. This is how I get to the areas of need or abundance. I have Jesus. It doesn't matter. Right? So if we're going to trust him, and I kind of put this in your notes as well, in times of need, going through things this morning, you're going through times of need, we have to have faith. Right? If I'm going through something and I'm trusting Jesus, we have to have faith that he's not absent. Right? He's with us. This is where we see the pronouncement of our faith, right? Of trust, of believing. God's got something here for me. In times of abundance, right? The other side where Paul says, I've learned on both sides. I've learned to be in need. I have faith that God will supply it. And when I have an abundance, you know, he says, I've learned to deal with that. I've operated in that. And I believe he would say, I would respond, right? In times of abundance, we must have thankfulness. He says it right in the middle of our prayers, out of responding to life and anxiety. He says, what? Give your requests, your supplications with thanksgiving, right? Make your requests known to God. So I believe this morning, if you're not struggling in these areas, but you want to get content, you need to become thankful for all that you have. Acknowledge that your blessings are from the Lord. And it's interesting that Paul kind of expands this a little bit, and I think it's worth noting that he says all things, not just these things in the context where he's talking about the daily needs, whether to have plenty or go without. He's talking about all things, so we can apply that to a real broader sense. So this morning, right, if we have faith and thankfulness in the operation of serving God, we can do everything that God has called us to do in service for the kingdom, right? We have the power and the faith and the thankfulness to serve and be obedient to him. We can pursue a life of holiness in our thoughts, in our words, in our actions, in all our provisions. We can carry out the work that God expects us to do. Right, so we see a wonderful application of this, that if God is calling you to a ministry that might be challenging, if it's getting in front of people and speaking in front of people or operating in a life group, or maybe it's a ministry out into the community where God is burning this on your heart, we would say God will provide the power necessary for you. God will equip you, because this is what it means to be strengthened, to operate in the Lord's strength. Maybe on the other side of that, you're going, you know what, I don't see a calling to that of being in front of people, but I see it more behind the scenes. Well, if that's your desire, then it's time to get operating, right? And I believe God will equip you with the endurance necessary. Maybe it's an element of giving. I desire to give. I want to bless my neighbor. I know they're going through a hard time. Lord, I want to pray that you would give me a little bit more so I can bless them and minister to them. If that's you this morning, I believe God will provide. Paul picks this up in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, where he says, God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always, right, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. God is at work. And you realize that Paul says in this passage, I can do all things through Christ. Sometimes we look at that and say, I, and it's just me. We have a human response to this. We cannot do all things. Right? We just can't do all things. Some of us this morning are having a struggle with letting things go. We need to let other brothers and sisters rise up. I just can't do everything. We're not designed to do that. The other side of it is kind of equally bad, right? We're the other side that says, you know what? I'm waiting for the through Christ side. So if God doesn't directly tell me to go and serve or minister to my family specifically, then I'm just going to sit back and do nothing. There's a wonderful balance here that we see in Paul's life, right? The biblical balance. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What he's called me to do, I'm not called to do everything, but what he's called me to do, he will equip me for that. But our faith should be an active faith. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:10, right? But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace towards me was not in vain. God didn't mess up when he made you. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me. Walk with him daily. Submit to him. Jesus is preeminent. I know him. I know this is who he is, and the things that he's set in front of me, I can do in Christ. I can do them in Christ. I'm not going to sit on the sidelines. I'm going to be active. I'm going to serve the King. So being content is not self-sufficiency or complacency. It doesn't mean I just come to church on a Sunday. God is calling you to bigger things in Christ, not only for our provision, the elements of service. I was going through this passage this week. I was reminded of a time when I was in Denver, and we were part of a church planting movement, and we'd gone to a church planting conference in Chandler, Arizona in March, which was wonderful because it was cold in Denver. And we were going, and there was a man who was one of the keynote speakers, and he was up in front of all these church planters, you know, 500 church planters out there and their staffs, and challenging them. And he shared this testimony about 5 years previous. He said, 5 years ago when I was at a conference, you know, another church planter had challenged me. You know, those that were there, he challenged to plant churches. And he asked all the pastors, if God is laying on your heart to plant a church, you need to come forward. And I guess they had a baton, right? The idea of sharing the legacy and pushing it forward. You need to come down and grab a baton because it becomes this symbol that you're going to plant a church. And the man shared his testimony that he was there. I was sitting there. My heart was about ready to beat out of my chest. I knew God had laid this upon us. I'm going to plant a church. And see, he goes, I didn't want to plant just one. God laid on me five. Five churches in 5 years. So he did. He went down. He goes, I knew I'd have the support of my staff. But he goes, I think they'd start looking at me a little different. Like, hey, Pastor, we love you. We know you listen to God, but you might be off your rocker on this one, right? Five churches. 5 years, are you kidding me? And he goes, I did. I went down and I grabbed five of them. I came walking back to the rest of my staff, and they got big eyes going, are you kidding? Yeah. And he stood there 5 years later. He stood in front of all these people and said, we didn't do it. We didn't make it because we planted seven. And this moment of his life where he says, I didn't think we could do one. Five was insane. The fact that we did seven is that we're already gearing up for eight and nine. He See, when God brings us to this place of contentment, and it's not just about our needs, it's about your walk. You know, in that moment, I'll be completely transparent with you, and I had gone to Denver to church plant, and the staff, the church I was a part of, at that time wasn't looking to plant. I felt a little misled. And I remember sitting here in my first two thoughts, hearing this man share this, was one, that's awesome, right? That's pretty good. That's incredible. My second quick thought, out of lack of commitment, I said, God, why didn't you call me there? I honestly said that. I was feeling the immense struggle of seeking after the Lord. I want to plant. This is where I want. It's what I thought I wanted to do. I remember hearing that testimony and going, Lord, why didn't you send me there? Why couldn't I have been part of that staff? They're eager and excited. They want to reach their community. They want to reach other areas, and they planted. He had a map of Iowa. It's from Iowa. Which part of me was like, I'm also thankful you didn't call me there. But he pointed them out. Here's our five churches. Here's where the other two are. There are seven churches. Here's where the other two are going. He had a vision and a direction. And see, he wasn't content. God was calling him to something else. He wasn't complacent. And so part of this passage is Paul's realizing that I've learned the secret, whether in wants or need, wherever I'm at, all things. So sometimes we spend so much on what we don't have, we forget what we do have in Christ. He empowers us. And God is calling some of you to higher callings. He's challenging you, and he's laying a vision as simple as maybe loving your neighbor, inviting them to church, or maybe an outreach into the community, or maybe it's a stronger devotion time, but God is calling you. And sometimes we just get complacent. But being content means growing. I'm content with Jesus. I'm content with his sufficiency. And in these moments, I know the all-sovereign God is at work. And I know that what I'm walking through right now is for a reason. And he's training and developing me for something else. And I trust him. Whether I'm in chains like Paul, or whether I am in Atwater, USA, God is calling me. So if we're going to be content biblically, not only in provision, God knows. Jesus knows you need these things, right? We work for that. But also in your calling, trusting, growing, developing. We submit to sovereignty, right? We serve the Savior. It was sufficient, and we trust him. Just like Paul, we say, I know him. I know his.